Second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is God's word.
At a really wonderful topic, an important topic. And I guess it follows on a little bit from our last two Sundays, the invitation Sundays. We've been looking at who is Jesus and why did he die. The question we're answering today is, how can I have faith? It's a question a few people came to me with, and others actually in the last couple of weeks. How do we actually take that step? How do we believe, if you like? How can I have faith? That's what we're going to be looking at today. And the text we're looking at from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll just be briefly referring to it, but the topics and the themes that are in there is what we'll be looking at today. As we start, I wonder, just off the bat, okay, a show of hands, who is a beach or a forest person? Who's a beach person? Who are the forest people among us? Actually, quite a bit more. Now, it's true, isn't it? Some people love the beach. Can't get enough of the sand, the wind, the dried salt on the skin, right? The smell of sun cream running into the eyes and burning. Beautiful. While others, of course, prefer the forests. On this question, my wife Heidi and I couldn't have been more different. I love the beach. I'm very happy to be creamed up, salted, sand everywhere, every crack, everywhere. Love it. Heidi hated it. She loved the forest. I think when she was very little, she secretly dreamed of one day kind of waking up transformed into a forest fairy. I don't know. But actually, we first met and we started to get to know each other when we were on holiday at the beach. But the truth is, I don't think either of us really even noticed. Because love changes you, doesn't it? Relationships change us. Our lives from then on changed and we were never the same again. An old life was beginning to go and a new life was beginning. Relationships are very exciting, but the most exciting relationship of all, the most fulfilling, the most satisfying, the most literally life-transforming relationship of all is a relationship with God. How can I have faith? The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians in Corinth from our reading today, he said this in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, those who become Christians become new persons. They're not the same anymore. For the old life is gone and a new life has begun. He says, those who become Christians. What does that mean? What does the word Christian even mean? Well, the word Christian can have quite negative connotations for some people, but for others it can be quite a positive word. People sometimes think, well, Christian, that means a nice person. But does it? Because many atheists are extremely nice people and they wouldn't want to be known as Christians, surely not, because they aren't. So what is a Christian? A Christian is a Christian. That's where the word comes from. Someone who follows Christ, follows Jesus. Someone who's put their faith and trusted themselves to the living and reigning and ruling Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, how that happens varies enormously. For some people, like for me, as I mentioned last couple of weeks, it was a very definite moment. I can pin it down to just before I turned 21. Before that, I definitely wasn't a Christian. I called myself an agnostic or an atheist, but then I became a Christian, and I've been a Christian ever since. For other people, their memory, their story might be quite different. For others, they might say, well, you know, I've always been a Christian. I hope my children, in a sense, will be able to say that. In other words, I've never known a time when I wasn't aware of God, when I wasn't being trained and taught to put my faith in God. And I was, and I am a Christian now. Other people might say, well, I think at one point I wasn't, but then I am now. I couldn't know exactly when that happened, right? I think that's actually many people. Research actually has shown, of course, you know, research, which research, but it seems to be that it takes about 3 or 4 years for someone to be coming under the sound of the gospel regularly for people to actually realize that they may have become Christian. For some people, it's just a once-off moment. For others, it takes many, many years of many, many conversions, if you like, as they draw deeper into a relationship. But for some, there's just this distinct moment. C.S. Lewis used the analogy. He says, if you're on a train from Paris to Berlin, I'm just imagining when I was on a train from London to Paris, you know, the Eurostar when you go underground, some people know the exact moment when they cross the border because they're looking out for it. That's me. When we were on the Eurostar, I was like, when are we actually in France? When does this moment happen, right? Heidi's fast asleep. She doesn't care. What matters to her is that we end up in Paris, right? I'm looking for the exact moment. C.S. Lewis says, it doesn't much matter, really, whether you were asleep or whether you knew the exact moment when it happened. What matters is that you now know that you are in Paris or Berlin or wherever it is that you're going. And what matters is that you know that you are a Christian now. And what the New Testament says is that we can know that we're a Christian, whether we can remember exactly when this happened or not. It's put like this in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12. He says this, to all who received him, that is those who received Jesus, to those who believed, in other words, those who had faith in him, in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What John is describing is the closest possible and intimate relationship of love that God desires to have with us. It's like a child and a parent becoming a child of God. In other places in the Bible, it's talked about like a lover or like a close friend. And sometimes the New Testament even uses the analogy of a husband and wife. It's that close. It's that intimate. It's that kind of relationship that God desires to have with his people. Now, let's look at that marriage analogy for a second. If you're married, you know that you're married, right? If you're a Christian, you can know that you're a Christian. God wants you to know. But how can we know? What is this faith based on? Well, I want to put it to you that there are three legs of a stool, if you like, of a tripod. Three points that are essential for helping us to be growing in faith that we can know that we're Christian. The first is the Word of God. That's the first leg. The second is the work of Jesus, what he's done. And the third is the witness of the Holy Spirit within us. Let's look at that first one, the Word of God. It's based on facts, not on feelings. Our feelings can go up and down, but the objective witness, the objective facts of Scripture remains. And so using the analogy of marriage for a minute, if you ask me, how do I know I'm married, right? I can point you to this. This is our marriage certificate. It's very small, says Tim Jantz. Yes, this is how they roll in South Africa. Very small. This is a document, right, object outside of me, that is evidence that Heidi and I are married. It's an objective thing that's pointing to a living relationship. This is what this is doing. If you ask me how I know I'm a Christian, I would also point to a document. I could point to the Word of God, the Bible, right? And what it's pointing to, reliably pointing me to Jesus, calling me to put my faith in Jesus, the objective, historical Word of God pointing to a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes people say, you know, like, well, that's fine for you because you've got faith, you know, you're lucky. But I don't have faith, as if you either have faith or you don't, and there's nothing that you can do about it. But actually, that's not true. It's not like that. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Now, maybe this is something you've already experienced. Maybe you've heard something about God and Jesus, and you might think, I'm beginning to have a little bit of faith. Another way that you can develop faith is by reading the Bible, reading particularly one of the Gospels. And for me, as I think about my own experience, that's what I did. I started reading the Bible when I started to explore Christianity. I started in the beginning because I figured, well, this is what, you know, it's about. We'll start in Genesis. It was quite interesting in the beginning. It was quite radical. Then by chapter 10 or so, I kind of lost interest and I got lost. So then I thought, I'll read the last book of the Bible because that's about the end of the world. Everyone needs to know about that, right? So I thought, let me go there. And that was even worse. It was dragons and beasts, and I don't understand a thing. So then I started reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus was fascinating. And then I made my way into the rest of the New Testament. By the time I got to the book of Romans, I didn't have faith before. I was an atheist. But by the time I'd come to that point, I had experienced faith. I knew that God was real. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Reading the Bible is a way we can interact with God because God speaks through the Bible. Faith can grow when we read the Bible. And you can also begin to take the Word of God and start putting it into practice. Let me give you an example. There's a verse which comes as a promise. It comes towards the end of the New Testament. It's a very famous verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where Jesus says this. He says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Now, bearing in mind that Jesus is speaking to the church, he's speaking to Christians, but that same message and invitation is in fact to all people. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Holman Hunt was an artist, and he painted a painting in 1854. It hangs in St. Paul's Cathedral, and it's called The Light of the World. It's on the screen there. You can't see it very well. And this is what this verse is saying. Imagine that your life is like a house, and Jesus is knocking at the door. And he's saying, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. I'd like to come into your life. Into the house of your life. I want to come in and eat with you." Eating together has always been and continues to be an expression and a sign of fellowship, of friendship, of intimacy. Effectively, Jesus is saying, "I want to be your friend. I want you to be my friend." That's what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? To be a friend of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, "Look, here I am. I'm standing at the door of your life. And I would love to come in and eat with you and be a friend of you." And if you look at this painting, you see, you won't be able to see it from there, but if you look very closely at it and St. Paul's, which I actually did a few years ago, by the way, you can see that the door is very much overgrown with thorns and thistles. In this picture, it's a little bit as if that person has never, in fact, opened the door to Jesus before. And Jesus is there knocking. Now, when Holman Hunt painted this painting, people said to him, "That's a great painting." But someone said to him, "Look, you've actually made a mistake. Do you realize that you've made a mistake?" And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" And he said, "Well, look at the door. There's no handle." And Holman Hunt said, No, that's not a mistake. There is a handle, but the handle's on the inside." Yeah. See, Hunt, in his portrait, was picturing and trying to bring attention to a very important truth about relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is not going to force his way into your life against your will. Jesus doesn't treat us like that. He stands at the door and knocks, and his promise is this: if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. In another place, he talked about it like this: if you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. What are you seeking? He doesn't say, "I might come in, I'll think about it." You can be sure that if you invite him in, he will always be with you and he will never leave you. He says this relationship is not just for now, it's for eternity. And this promise is not just wishful thinking. It's not just a good idea. It's real and it's true because Jesus is alive. The resurrection of Jesus, attested to by the eyewitnesses, recorded in the New Testament for us, claims that Jesus is alive. He can be in relationship with you right now, And that relationship goes beyond this life. It goes into eternity. That's the first leg when it comes to this question, how can I have faith? How can I believe? It's the testimony of the Word of God concerning Jesus. The second point is the work of Jesus, what he's done. We sung about it till this morning. It's the point to see is that what Jesus has done has been completed. Jesus' work is not to be done. It's also not what I must do. It's what he's done, and it is finished. If you asked me, how do I know I'm married? I can point to this marriage certificate. And I can also point to an event that took place in Pietermaritzburg in KwaZulu-Natal on the 17th of January, 1998, when our wedding actually took place. We were children. And if you ask me, how do I know I'm a Christian? I can point to a document, the Word of God, and I can point to an event in history, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sometimes people say, well, I don't think I could be a Christian because I'm kind of, you know, my life is too much of a mess. I'm not good enough. And if I was going to be a Christian, there are lots of things I just need to sort out first. I need to change things and so on. But that is not how it works. No. You come exactly as you are. It's not what you do or what you can achieve when it comes to a relationship with Jesus. It's about accepting, receiving what he has done for you. It's a far more humbling place, isn't it? It feeds our sense of pride when we say things like, oh no, I need to sort my life out first. I need to get things fixed up. God says that's not how a relationship works. We come as we are. We receive his loving kindness. We receive what Jesus has done for us. You see, what he offers is total and complete forgiveness. And it's to be received as a gift, not earned. That's how love works, isn't it? Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know how you feel about that expression, a free gift or a gift. But generally speaking, in everyday life, if you're anything like me, I'm slightly cynical about free gifts, right? There was a time, not so much anymore, but when we first moved to Australia, we used to get these letters in the mail. They've stopped it now. It probably became illegal. I don't know. They're always making new laws in Australia. But anyway, so the letters used to arrive, right, and used to be emblazoned. My name was on the envelope, right? You know, Mr. Shane Marks. I'm like, whoa. You know, what's it? I just want to get the wording exactly right. It says something like this. You've been chosen to be a winner. And then there was this big red stamp on it, $100,000 or a new car, whatever it was. And of course, you know, being the gullible immigrant, when I come in and I see that, I open it up and I'm like, oh my goodness, Heidi, we've won $100,000. I didn't even know they knew we were here. Anyway. And then you open up and you read it carefully, the letter, and in there it says there in the much smaller print on the inside on the back page, what they're saying is that you've been especially chosen to go into the draw to win. And you realize there's like 25 million other people in it. You've got a 1 in 100 million chance of winning that 100,000. But it just affirms that, doesn't it? That nothing is free. Nothing is actually free. We're suspicious about that sort of language. And we should be. Nothing is free. So how can we accept, how can we make sense of God offering us a free gift? We must be thinking there must be a catch. Well, there isn't a catch, because although it's free for us, it cost Jesus Christ his own life. He loved us to the point of dying for us so that we could be forgiven and receive this gift of eternal life, of forgiveness, of a relationship with him. Our Bible reading earlier puts it so succinctly in there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, we put our faith in him, we might become, we will be given, declared, and then transformed the righteousness of God. In other words, God has come in the person of Jesus, and although sinless, took upon himself not only our sin, but also the full judgment, the weight that that sin deserved. He satisfied the justice of God for it. He paid with his own life. He paid the penalty. He died. But because he was innocent, death couldn't hold him, and he was risen from the dead into eternal life. And God calls on us to receive Jesus, to receive forgiveness, in a sense, to bind ourselves to him, to follow him into everlasting life. And this gift is received through faith. The Bible talks about faith and repentance. Repentance sounds kind of a really religious, a really heavy word. But all it means really is turning away from a life without God. Changing your mind about God. Actually, living without God is crazy and it doesn't do us any good. It's coming to our senses, as we saw Jesus talk about in Luke chapter 15. That's what repentance is, turning to God. God loves us. God never asks us to give up things that are good for us. He just says, get rid of the stuff that's harming you. Turn away from it. Come to me. So that's repentance. And then, as I mentioned, there's faith. Well, faith is trust. That's just what it means. And everyone has faith. Everyone is exercising faith all the time. When you came in and you sat down on that chair, you exercised faith that that chair will hold you. You might say, well, Shane, I've been sitting on this chair for 20 years. That might be true. In other words, there might be a lot of evidence that you putting your faith in that chair was a good decision to make, but you still had to do it. That's what faith is. It's to trust. You see, what we're called to do is to put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Put our trust in him. That's the second leg of the tripod, the work of Jesus. How can I know I'm Christian? To believe, to receive the completed work of Jesus offered for you. And number three, the witness of the Holy Spirit. And that's the third leg. If you ask me how I know I'm married, if I just backtrack for a second, I can point to the marriage certificate, right? I can point to an event that took place, you know, on the 17th of January. I almost forgot, 1998, 28 years ago now. And if you ask me how I know I'm a Christian, I can point to the Word of God, and I can point to the event of Jesus' death and resurrection. But I can now also point, for my marriage, that is, to 28 years of marriage and the experience of that. In just the same way now, how do I know I'm a Christian? I can point to 29 years of experience of a relationship with him. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And in that verse, we looked at Revelation 3:20, where Jesus is knocking at the door of our lives. He says, if anyone opens the door, I will come in. How does he come in? Well, he comes in by his Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus who comes to live within you. And Jesus says about the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You can't see the wind. No one's seen the wind. But do you believe that the wind exists? Yes, of course. How so? Because we see its effect. We see its impact. You can see what happens to the leaves. Thankfully, because of the 14 one-ton blocks on this tent, thankfully we're not seeing the wind blow it away. But if it wasn't there, we might. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people say, I don't think I'm Christian. I haven't had any sort of really dramatic experience. They're sort of expecting that they've got to kind of see something or something dramatic's got to happen. You know, Jesus needs to kind of appear in their bedroom maybe. You know, here I am kind of thing, like a ghost. No, it's not like that. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the impact. And you can see the impact, for example, on your own life as your own heart and mind open to God. And you can see it in the lives of other people too. Maybe there's someone here today. And you say, the reason I'm here is I saw the impact on a friend's life or a member of my family, something like that. Because actually what was going on is that you were observing the wind, the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe even in your own life, you're beginning to see a change. Maybe something's happened to you over the last few weeks, months, or years even. One or two of you may say this has happened. Things are beginning to change. How do we change? Well, Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, the things that start to change and become real in your life through the Holy Spirit, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the kinds of ways that the Spirit changes us. Being a Christian doesn't make you better than anybody else, but hopefully it makes you better than you were before as the Holy Spirit does His work. I was having my hair cut a little while back now, and the guy cutting my hair was a young guy, with tats and the whole vibe, he was cool, and he was very chatty and friendly. I don't know about you, when I go get my hair cut, I don't want to talk to nobody. Like, I just want to sit there, eyes closed, do your thing, let me get out of there as soon as possible. Anyway, lovely guy, very friendly, chatting, and he wants to talk. I'm like, okay, fine. Anyway, so he finds out I'm a Christian, normal story, I'm a minister. And then he tells me he's not a Christian, he says this. But he says his sister over east has just recently become a full-on Christian, he says. She did an Alpha course like 6 months ago, and her life has completely changed, right? And he says, I can just see such a peace in her. Then he says this, maybe the whole Christian thing is a load of nonsense. But it does seem to be something you can build your life on. It seems to be able to give people peace. You see, what's happened to him? He's seen the wind, the impact of the Holy Spirit in his sister's life. And the doors are starting to open for him. For me, one of my first experiences of becoming a Christian was how the Holy Spirit opened my heart for people who don't know God yet. I just really wanted other people to get to know God. That's why I went to Bible college. I didn't want to become a minister. I'm very happy to be a minister. I accept that. But that wasn't my purpose or my goal. God's purposes, however, are bigger than mine. He also changed how I started to see other people. I started to care for people. I know that might sound weird, but for me, as a young man, it was eye-opening. I found myself filled with love for people, interested in all sorts of people I'd never been interested in before. The Spirit of God changes lives. And so the fruit of the Spirit starts to become evident. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8, that the Spirit also gives us assurance. He testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. It's kind of like a circle, right? Knowledge about God comes to us and we hear it. The Holy Spirit takes that knowledge and makes it real to our hearts. We believe, that's faith. And then as we continue in faith, He testifies to our hearts that the faith is true, that we do know God. The fruit of the Spirit becomes evident. He brings assurance. And finally, He pours the love of God into our hearts. And it's the kind of love that we can feel. Think about the wind analogy again for a moment. You can see the impact of the wind, can't you? But you can also feel it too. And you can feel the Holy Spirit. Not physically, but you can feel God's love for you inside of you. As Paul says in Romans 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. When our kids were little, they're all married now. It's quite a strange thing. But when they were, 2 and 3 and 4 years old, so precious. I'm looking forward to grandchildren. It's God willing. It's happening soon. I'm very excited. But what do they want, right? They want to be hugged. They want to be held. They want to feel their mum and their dad's love. It's not enough to just be speaking the words. They want to feel it, right? And they will stand there and they will make it known, won't they? Uppy, whatever their word is that they figure out will get your attention. And they expect you, they want you to pick them up and to hold them. And that is a picture of what God wants to do for us. He wants to pick us up and hold us. And to know that you are loved, to know that you are held, it's what it means to be a Christian. It's what it means to have the Spirit of God living within you. That's what it means to have that intimate relationship with God that Jesus offers you and me. So, how can I have faith? The Word of God, God's promises outside of me, objectively testifying to Jesus, calling me to put my faith in Jesus. The actual work of Jesus on the cross, completed and accomplished, bringing reconciliation with God to all who will receive it. And then the witness of the Holy Spirit within, bringing that truth to bear on our hearts and affirming us and filling us with God's love. Let's just take a moment now of quiet, if you like. Let's have a moment of prayer as we close out this message today. If anyone would like to pray, I want to give you that opportunity today. You may not be ready, and that's okay, but maybe there's one person here or two who would like to pray this prayer. And I want to give you the opportunity to open the door to Jesus Christ. Here's a prayer you can pray. It's a prayer saying sorry for the past, thanking Jesus for what he's done for you, and inviting him to come into your life by his Spirit. Why don't you just echo these words silently in your heart? Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you love me so much. I now turn away from everything that I know is wrong, a life without you. Thank you that you died so that I could live, so that I could be forgiven. I put my trust in you now and in what you have done for me on the cross. I open the door of my heart to you, Lord Jesus. Come in. Come into my life by your Spirit and be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.